الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، تسجيلات دار السنة السلفية في لندن يسرها أن تقدم لكم هذه المادة. نسأل الله عز وجل أن ينفع بها الإسلام والمسلمين.
من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد. So continuing from where we left off in عمدة الأحكام, and last week we talked about the importance of the intention in actions. And we talked about the two different types of intention that the ulama talk about, which are the intention to do with who the action is for. Who is the action for? And the intention that deals with what action exactly the person is doing. So these are two types of intention. Who is the intention for? And secondly, what is the action itself? And the second one is the one that the jurists deal with. This is the one that they deal with in fiqh. The first one is not usually dealt with in fiqh in detail, but the second one is the one that they talk about in detail, because it has to do, the first one has to do with the actions of it has to do with ikhlas, so it has to do with things to do with the heart mostly, whilst the second one concerns the actions itself. And we mentioned that the niyyah is in the heart. The scholars agree that the niyyah is in the heart, and that the speaking or saying the niyyah out is a bid'ah. It is a bid'ah, is an innovation, so it should not be done. And even if someone wants to say their niyyah and not have it in the heart, then it won't help them. It will not validate the action. The niyyah has to be in the heart. Even if what they say on the tongue goes against it, then we consider what is in the heart. And we mentioned the different types of or the different reasons why you would need the niyyah that deals with what action is being done. So we mentioned that this niyyah, this type of niyyah, is needed when an action looks like another action. It can be confused with another action, an act of worship, or it can be confused with an act that is not an act of worship. And we talked about some examples, like if you take a bath, for example, a person can take a bath to be clean, and a person can take a bath because they're in a state of impurity, major impurity. So the only thing that can differentiate the two is the intention. The intention will make one an act of worship and the other an act that isn't an act of worship. Also, when we talk about two separate acts of worship, for example, you can have at Fajr, a person can pray two raka'ats. But what are these two raka'ats? Are they two raka'ats of the sunnah for Fajr, or are they two raka'ats of Fajr? What will be the way to know is the intention. What is the person's intention? So if they intend two raka'ats of sunnah, then it's two raka'ats of sunnah. And if they intend two raka'ats of Fajr, then it will be like that. So that's just a summary of some of the things that we talked about, and it's a summary of this topic in general. So I think we stopped on number 5. وجوب الاعتناء بأعمال القلوب ومراقبتها ومراقبتها. And Sheikh is saying that one of the things that we can understand from this hadith is the importance of paying attention and monitoring actions of the heart. And because he mentions this, because the intention is an action of the heart, as we have seen that the niyyah is in the heart. So, if the niyyah is what decides what an action is and how much reward a person will get, or whether they will get any reward at all, then that shows the importance of the niyyah. So much so that a person can be rewarded for a niyyah without an action. A person can be rewarded for their niyyah without an action, or punished for their niyyah without an action. And actions are useless without intentions. A person will not be rewarded for their action without the intention, to do it for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal alone. So we see the importance of the niyyah. The niyyah also turns acts that are normally just everyday actions into acts of worship. So, like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to Abu Sa'id, he said, you won't spend anything you spend seeking the face of Allah, you'll be rewarded for. It's not a penny that you spend for the sake of Allah, except that you will be rewarded for. Even the food that you put in the wife of in the mouth of your wife. So a person can spend and not get rewarded, and a person can spend and get rewarded because of their intentions. If they are seeking the face of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even when they spend on their family, when they spend on their children and their wives or their husbands, as the case may be, their brothers and their sisters, they get rewarded for it by their intention. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, when two Muslims meet with their swords, the one killed and the one who was killed and the one who killed him are both in the fire. And the Sahaba said, the one who killed, we understand, the one who killed, he killed. How about the one who didn't kill? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, he was keen to kill his companion. So by his intention, he also entered hell because of his intention. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, when they were coming back from a campaign, he said, there are people in the Medina who are with you, whatever action they did, that those people were with them. And the Prophet and the Sahaba said, they are in Medina, meaning they're with. We went out to fight. We went out on a campaign, and these people are, you know, they're sitting in Medina, and they're with us. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, yes, they are with you. They have been held back by some excuse, like they were sick or they were blind or they didn't have enough, wealth, didn't have the means to go on the campaign. But by their intention, they gained the reward. By their intention, they gained the reward. There are many evidences about how the niyyah is important. One of the greatest hadith is a hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the dunya is for four people. The dunya is for four people. The first one is a man whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave money, gave him wealth and knowledge. Gave him wealth and knowledge. So he spends it in the ways that please Allah. He spends it in the path of Allah. He expends it in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he has the best position. He is the best of them. And then the second one is a man to whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave knowledge but didn't give any wealth. He gave him knowledge but did not give him wealth. And he says, if only I had what Fulan had, the other person to whom Allah gave wealth. If only I had what Fulan had, I would spend it like he spends it. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, he is rewarded according to his niyyah. And he is equal to the first one. Even though he has no money to spend, he is equal to the first one because of his intention. فَهُمْ فِي الْأَجْرِ سَوَى. That's what he said. فَهُمْ فِي الْأَجْرِ سَوَى. They are equal in their reward. And the third one is a man to whom Allah gave wealth but no knowledge. Gave him wealth and no knowledge. And he's ignorant, and so he spends the money in ways that don't please Allah. Spends the money, he doesn't give the rights of Allah, doesn't give the rights of the family, his kin, he doesn't give anyone their rights in this wealth that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to him. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said he's the worst of them, he's in the worst position. And then a man to whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave neither money nor knowledge, gave him neither money nor knowledge. And so he said, if only I had money, I would act like Fulan acted. Meaning the one that didn't have any knowledge but had money. He would act like him, spending it in the way that he spent it. That didn't please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And didn't fulfill the rights of the wealth and the rights of Allah. So, hum fi al-wizri sawa. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, they are equal in their sin. They are equal in their sin. So this great hadith shows us, I mean, we learn many important things from it, but we see the importance of intention. We see the importance of the intention in gaining reward and being subject to punishment and gaining sin. So it is very important. And as Ibn Taymiyyah said, rahimahullah, the heart is the king. The heart is the king, and the limbs are its army. The heart is the king, and the limbs are its army. So when the king moves, the limbs move. When the king moves, the limbs follow. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in the well-known hadith, "Ala inna fil jasadi mudgha, idha salahat salaha al jasadu kullu, wa idha fasadat fasada al jasadu." كُلُّهُ أَلَا وَهِيَ الْقَلْبِ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that in the heart there is a lump of flesh. There's a lump of flesh. And if it is well, then the whole body is well. And if it is corrupted, then the whole body is corrupted. Indeed, it is the heart. Indeed, it is the heart. So this hadith is clear in stating that the actions of the heart, the actions of the limbs follow the actions of the heart. If the heart is bad, then the actions of the limbs are also going to be bad. And this is why the people who are murji'ah, people who say iman is in the heart, they don't understand, because if your actions of the heart were good, then the actions of your limbs will be good too. So it is evidence that the actions of your heart are bad. If your actions are bad, there's a problem in your heart. So it's not, you know, you're doing all kinds of sin, and when you're pulled up on it, you're saying, you know, the iman is in the heart. The iman is in the heart. Here, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is telling us that the limbs tell us what's in your heart. Your limbs tell us what's in your heart. If your heart wasn't corrupted in some way, you wouldn't be doing what you're doing. So there's no disconnect between them. There's no, they're linked. And then the actions of the limbs also affect the heart. So it goes in a vicious cycle. It goes in a vicious cycle, like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَلَمَّا زَاغُوا أَزَاغَ اللَّهُ قُلُوبَهُمْ. When they deviated, Allah made their hearts deviate. And Allah says, بَلْ رَانَ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ مَا كَانُوا يَكْسِبُونَ. بَلْ رَانَ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ مَا كَانُوا يَكْسِبُونَ. And their hearts is a form of rust, form of covering, because of what they earn, because of what they have been earning. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in a hadith, the meaning of which he is that when a person does a bad deed, a black dot marks their heart. When they do a bad deed, they get a black dot on their heart. And so if they make tawbah, then the dot is removed. The dot is removed. And if they continue, then the dots increase until they have a covering on their heart. Daran. Daran covers their heart. So this is how actions of the limbs also affect the heart. So it goes, they're all interlinked. But the point is that the actions of the heart are very important. And the actions of the heart are greater than the actions of the limbs. The actions of the heart are greater than the actions of the limbs. And in many cases, validate or invalidate the actions of the limbs. So if a person says, La ilaha illallah, but in their heart they believe in kufr, then that does not help them. And in fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Inna al-munafiqina fi darkil asfal min al-nar. They will be at the lowest pit of hellfire. They will be at the lowest pit of hellfire because they are liars. So a person who doesn't believe in their heart but says La ilaha illallah is a munafiq, is the worst kind of kafir. It's the worst kind of disbeliever. So here the action of the heart has invalidated the actions of the limb. They can pray, fast, and do all kinds of things, but it doesn't benefit them in any way at all. And actions of the heart like pride and hasad, envy and ujub, self-amazement, shirk, associating partners with Allah, riya, sum'a, these are all terrible, terrible sins that need to be monitored. And we have, you have a lot of worshippers who worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they don't engage in bad deeds with their limbs, but they are self-amazed. And so even though they don't engage in bad sins with their limbs, they engage in worse sins with their hearts because they are proud and they look down on people. You find this with a lot of avid worshippers and, sometimes people of knowledge as well. They have arrogance, they have self-amazement. These sins are worse than, a person, maybe a layman who's just, maybe they smoke or they drink or they do some sort of haram. The sin of pride, the Prophet ﷺ said, for example, anyone with the mustard seed amount of pride in his heart will not enter Jannah. A mustard seed amount, a tiny, tiny amount of pride will prevent a person from going to Jannah. So these diseases, these sins of the heart are tremendous, and they need to be monitored. And a lot of times some worshippers who see themselves as, they see themselves as some sort of saints, and when something happens to them, they say, oh, but I'm such a good worshipper. Why are these things happening to me? I'm such a great worshipper. Well, maybe because what's in your heart is not good. What's in your heart is not good, and that counts. So that's just something about the actions of the heart and how important they are to be monitored. Let's keep tabs on your heart, more so than even the limbs. Of course, the limbs are important, but even more so the heart. Even more so the heart.
He says, number six, أَنَّ الْهِجْرَةَ مِنْ بِلَادِ الشِّرْكِ إِلَى بِلَادِ الْإِسْلَامِ مِنْ أَفْضَلِ الْعِبَادَاتِ إِذَا قَصَدَ بِهَا وَجْهَ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى. That making hijrah from the land of shirk, land where other than Allah is being worshipped, to the lands of Islam where Allah is worshipped alone, is one of the greatest acts of worship when it is done for the seeking the face of Allah. And the reason why he said this is because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used hijrah as an example, which the scholars say shows the greatness of the action of hijrah. Shows the greatness of the action of hijrah because he chose it as an example for this tremendous hadith. They also mention another reason why he mentioned hijrah, and it is the story of a man who wanted to marry a woman called Qais. And this woman said to him, I will marry you, but you have to make hijrah. Or I won't marry you unless you make hijrah. So the man who wanted to marry her, he made hijrah because of that. So they used to call him the Muhajir of Qais, meaning the man who emigrated because of Qais. And so then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned this hadith. This sabab is mentioned in many of the books, and the scholars mention it when they are explaining this hadith. Ibn Hajar says that he didn't find any link between this hadith and that narration of, you know, Muhajir Qais. That both of them are narrated, but there's no link that he can see, any visible link between the two. And he cites some other reasons why. But As-Suyuti said that there is a link and that he came across a narration, but I didn't manage to find that narration that he was talking about. I didn't manage to come across it yet. But Suyuti says no, there is a clear hadith that shows, or clear narrations that show that was the reason why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said it, and that he said it when he came to Medina, on his arrival to Medina. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, but I'm just mentioning it just in case you come across it in the future to know what is being said about the reason why this hadith came about. And hijrah is to go from a land of kufr, a land where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not worshipped, to a land where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is worshipped. From a land where you cannot practice your religion to a land where you can. And hijrah also means, in general, generally speaking, means to abandon what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prohibited, and to go to the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered us to do. This is the general meaning of hijrah. Al-muhajir man hajara ma naha Allahu anhu. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the muhajir is the one who abandons what Allah has prohibited. And hijrah is until the day of judgment. Hijrah is until the day of judgment. It's valid until the day. There will always be a case in which people have to make hijrah. And hijrah is obligatory when a person cannot practice their religion. It is obligatory when a person cannot practice their religion. What does it mean to practice your religion? What does that mean? To practice your religion, or be able to practice your religion, doesn't simply mean that you can pray and fast and go to the masjid, you can say La ilaha illallah, and so on and so forth. Being able to practice your religion means that you can openly declare yourself separate from the kuffar, that you can openly declare them to be kuffar and that they are in hell. You openly declare enmity. Okay, declaring enmity doesn't mean that you're going to fight them or you're going to attack them or anything. You have to openly declare your hatred for what they're upon and for them, and openly declare enmity to them and the things that they do, and openly criticize the things that they do and the sins that they do. And this is what you see in the Quran. If you read the Quran, you will see that this is what the prophets did. The prophets, they will call to Allah first and foremost. They will call to Tawheed first and foremost, but they will also criticize the things they do. أَوْفُ الْكَيْلَ وَلَا تَكُونُوا مِنَ الْمُخْسِرِينَ إِنِّي لِعَمَلِكُمْ مِنَ الْقَالِينَ and so on and so forth. أَتَأْتُونَ الرِّجَالَ شَهْوَةً. You come to men with your desires and leave your women. They openly declare, they openly criticize them, and they openly declare their gods to be false. They openly declare enmity, like Ibrahim alayhi salam said, كَفَرْنَا بِكُمْ وَبَدَى بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَكُمُ الْعَدَاوَةُ وَالْبَغْضَاءُ أَبَدَى حَتَّى تُؤْمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَحْدَهُ. Okay, we reject you, and between us and you is enmity forever until you worship Allah alone. And this is why they were shunned. This is why the prophets were shunned, and they were attacked and removed and chased out of their lands, because they openly declared these things. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the same thing happened to him when he was saying, "Oh, worship Allah, worship Allah." They had no problem with that. Had no problem with saying worship Allah. But when he started saying that your gods are false and what your actions are false and these things that you do are wrong, and that's when they started having enmity and started attacking him and eventually chased him out. So if you cannot do those things, that is what it means to practice your religion. And it's not like some people think that it means, okay, I can fast, I can pray, and I can... No, it means you can openly do those things. If you cannot openly do those things, then you cannot practice your religion. And hijrah is wajib. Hijrah is wajib. If you cannot openly do those things, hijrah is wajib, unless you don't have the means. Unless you do not have the means to leave. If you are mustada'af. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made an exception for the mustada'afun. Min al-rijali wal-nisa wal-wildan. La yastati'una hilatan wa la yahtaduna sabila. They have no means of getting out. Then they have istithna. So it's very important, because the Salaf pretty much agree that you run away from fitna, a place where you have fitna in your religion, you leave it. And they used to say that where the Sahaba are being insulted, you should leave. You should leave that place. Where the Sahaba? So how about a place where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is being mocked, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is being disrespected? How about a place like that? The Salaf would make hijrah from a place where the Sahaba were being, or one of the Sahaba was being mocked. And that was their verdict on that. That was their verdict. If kufr has the upper hand, if kufr has the upper hand, and tawheed is smothered, and sunnah is smothered, then a person should leave that place, run with their deen, to a place where they and their children will not be turned into something else, and where they can comfortably practice their deen, where they can comfortably cover themselves. If they are women, they can comfortably worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and teach their children the tenets of Islam, this beautiful religion, and not remain in a place where they are tormented because of it. The Sheikh says, فائدة.
second.
The Shaykh says, Fa'ida. Dhakara ibn Rajab anna al-amala li ghayri Allahi ala aqsam. Dhakara ibn Rajab anna al-amala li ghayri Allahi ala aqsam. Ibn Rajab, and he's talking about in Jami' al-Ulum wal-Hikam, which is the Sharh of Arba'in al-Nawawiyya, and Ibn Rajab adds 10 to the 42, or he adds 8 to the 42 to make it 50. The 42 of Nawawi, because it's 42 hadith from Nawawi, rahimahullah. Ibn Rajab, rahimahullah, makes them 50, and then he explains them in Jami' al-Ulum wal-Hikam, which is a great book, an amazing book that should be read. And so he mentions there, he says, فَتَارَةً يَكُونُ رِيَاءً مَحْضًا لَا يُقْصَدُ بِهِ سِوَى مُرَاءَاتِ الْمَخْلُوقِينَ لِتَحْصِيلِ غَرَضٍ دُنْيَوِي وَهَذَا لَا يَكَادُ يَصْدُرُ عَنْ مُؤْمِنٍ وَلَا شَكَّ فِي أَنَّهُ يُحْبِطُ الْعَمَلِ. He says, he's saying that actions done for other than Allah are different types. Actions done for other than Allah are different types. Sometimes it is pure eye service. It is pure eye service. It's done solely to show off. Nothing else. And, you know, the person doesn't want to do anything except to demonstrate to people that, you know, they do that action. For some reason, to either get praise or maybe get something from them. That is, you know, some material thing. And this is something that a believer doesn't do. This almost never happens from a believer. This doesn't happen from a Muslim. Muslims don't do it. What happens with Muslims more often is that they would start an action for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then the riyah comes in. But to just purely start an action from beginning to the end for riyah, that is something that only, you know, a munafiq does. A munafiq does that. A hypocrite does that. And it says, there's no doubt that this invalidates the action. It destroys the action. وَأَنَّ صَاحِبَهُ يَسْتَحِقُّ الْمَقْتَ مِنَ اللَّهِ وَالْعُقُوبَةِ. And the person doing the action deserves hate, Allah's hatred and punishment. They deserve Allah's hatred and punishment. وَتَارَةً يَكُونُ الْعَمَلُ لِلَّهِ وَيُشَارِكُهُ الرِّيَاءِ. And sometimes the action is for Allah, but a fraction of it is also eye service, is riya. And riya is to do things so that people will praise you. To do things so that people will praise you. It's ta'zeemul khalq. It's to, you know, to have undue reverence for people to the extent that it enters your worship and you start doing the thing to impress them or to gain something from them. That is what riya is. You're doing something so that you can be talked about. They can see you and praise you. And there is also sum'ah. So sum'ah is when somebody does something so that they can be talked about, they can be heard of, you know, or they do an action and then they go and tell people about it. Like a person who prays in the night and says, you know, last night when I was praying, I heard a sound. So they're mentioning the praying, you know, they're mentioning the sound so that they can mention the prayer. So it's a roundabout way of saying, you know what, I pray in the night, you know, and you know, stuff like that. So that's sum'ah. Want people to hear about your actions, and it's very grave because it's minor shirk. Riya is minor shirk, and it in some cases, as we'll talk about it anyway, how does it affect the action? But it is minor shirk, and That's what the Sahaba said. You know, at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we used to consider riya as minor shirk. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "The thing I fear most for you is minor shirk, more than the Dajjal, more than the Dajjal, ashirku al-khafi, or shirku al-sarair, or shirku al-ashirku al-asghar." All of these terms come in the ahadith. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "The thing I fear for you most is that." More than the Dajjal. And we all know how great the fitna of the Dajjal is. So, and the reason why it's so bad is because it's hidden. It's like an ant, the crawling of an ant on a black rock in the night. Or the crawling of an ant on Safa, the mountain. You can't see it. It's very hard to detect. Sometimes you're doing it and you don't even realize. And because it's so grave, it's shirk, then it, you know, and so hard. So it's very bad, but also very hard to detect. So for that reason, it's very grave. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam feared it more for us than the Dajjal. So he says, "Wa anna sahibahu." Yes, he says, "Wa taratan yakunu al-amalu lillahi wa yusharikuhu ar-riya." Sometimes it's for Allah, and then there's a fraction of it that is riya. فَإِنْ شَارَكَهُ مِنْ أَصْلِهِ فَإِنَّ النُّصُوصَ الصَّحِيحَ تَدُلُّ عَلَى بُطْلَانِهِ. If the riya enters it from the beginning, مِنْ أَصْلِهِ, meaning from the beginning. Meaning, for example, a person wants to pray. As they're about to pray, is about to make the takbir, takbiratul ihram, to enter the prayer, someone comes in, his manager or something, or the father of his wife or something comes in, and you know, he says, "Oh, you know," and then he says, "Allahu Akbar," and he starts his action with riya. Then in that situation, the action is null and void. The action is null and void because he started the action with riya. He started the action with shirk. And so that destroys the action completely. And if he wants to get rid of the riya, he has to stop that prayer and start again, start a fresh one. It's not enough for him to just change his intention during the prayer, because his original intention was null and was false. His original intention was wrong. So it's not good enough. Remember, we said that intentions have to be at the beginning of the action. If you enter the prayer with the wrong intention, then the prayer is not valid. So you have to then leave that prayer, because that prayer is also haram now, because you're doing shirk on that prayer. That prayer is shirk. So you have to leave that prayer and then start a fresh prayer with the correct intention for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. And of course, the correct intention for whatever action it is that you are doing. So he says, the authentic and reliable texts show that that action is batil. Action is null and void. وَإِنْ كَانَ أَصْلُ الْعَمَلِ لِلَّهِ ثُمَّ طَرَأَ عَلَيْهِ نِيَّةُ الرِّيَاءِ. And if the action is originally for Allah, so he started the action for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He started the action for Allah, but during the action, while he was or she was praying, someone came in. For example, someone came in and saw them, and then they started making their prayer nice and long for that person. So the riya didn't happen from the beginning, but it happened during the action. He's saying, وَدَفَعَهُ صَاحِبُهُ فَإِنَّ ذَٰلِكَ لَا يَضُرُّهُ بِغَيْرِ خِلَافٍ. If that person repelled it, meaning that the riya happens. There's two scenarios here. So the riya can happen in a way where it's sort of a waswasa. Shaitan comes and says, "Oh, go on, you know, make your prayer nice, because look at Fulana. Fulana's watching you, you know, Fulana's here, make your prayer nice, you know, and long. And that, and she says, no, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. It doesn't even land. It's just like waswasa. You know, it's the whisperings of the shaitan. She repels it immediately. It doesn't land at all. Then that does not affect the prayer, inshallah. Because it's waswasa. It's just waswasa. And there's a situation where the person does the riyah. The riyah, it lands. They start doing the riyah. They start doing the riyah, and then you know, like in the third rak'ah or something, like, oh, a'udhu billahi min shaitanir rajim. Why am I doing this riyah? Why am I doing this riyah? This is wrong. Why am I looking at this person, and instead of worshiping my Lord, the Most High? How can I be looking at this creature that can't benefit me or harm me? A'udhu billahi min shaitanir rajim. They make tawbah during the prayer, right? And they repel the riyah. So that also doesn't invalidate the action. The action is okay. But the reward is reduced. The reward is reduced. As opposed to the first scenario where the reward is not reduced, because the person completely and utterly repelled it. They repelled it as a waswasa. As they repelled it as if a shaitan comes to you and says, do some haram, and you say no. You don't do the haram. You repel it. Oh, go and do that. A'udhu billahi min shaitanir rajim. Nothing. You don't get any sin for that. In fact, you may get a reward for that. But the second one, it actually happened. They were doing the riyah. They started doing the riyah. They started doing, and then they repelled it. Then they said no. So in that case, inshallah, the action is valid. The action is valid. However, the reward is reduced. The reward is reduced. So he says that doesn't affect him without khilaf. لا يبطل. وقد اختلف العلماء من السلف الاسترسال في الرياء الطارئ هل يحبط العمل أو لا يضر فاعله ويجازى على أصل نيته انتهى بالتصرف. So he says that the scholars differ on someone who did istirsal. So they entered the action with the correct intention, but then during the action, the niyya, you know, became riya. They started doing riya up until the end of the action. So they ended the action on riya. They ended the action on riya. They differ. Does it destroy the action, or do you look at the fact that the person started the action with the correct intention, and so it doesn't affect them? So there's a difference of opinion. A lot of the muhakkikun, the you know, the researchers, the Middle Ages, they're upon an opinion that it destroys the action, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Innama al-a'malu bil khawatim." Or kama qala sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, actions are by their endings. And so because this person has taken the action and ended on it, they've destroyed the action. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. There's definitely a big discussion on it. There's a discussion on it. Also, we have to differentiate between actions that are connected and actions that are not connected from the beginning to the end, what they call muttasil. So if the action is connected, like salah, for example, or sawm, then if the riyah happens and they repel it, or it happens but it didn't continue to the end, they repelled it, or it didn't happen, they repelled the whispers of the shaitan, then the action is valid, inshallah. Even though in the second scenario, the action is naqis, because they did riya on some of their action. The action is naqis in their reward. This is if the act is connected. If the act is not connected, say for example, sadaqah. So a person took, they said, you know, today I'm going to do sadaqah. I'm going to take £100 and I'm going to go and do sadaqah with it. So they went out and they gave £50. They were giving the money out and they gave £50 and it was, you know, they gave £50 for the sake of Allah. Then they saw people looking at them and they gave the other £50 dun riya. What happened? Well, the part that was for Allah is valid, and the part that was not for Allah is not valid. And this is because the actions are not connected. The actions are not connected. So in this scenario, whatever happened for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is they will get reward, and the other part that wasn't, they don't get any reward for it. If they want to get a reward for that one, they have to give another £50. If it was zakah, for example, that is wajib, they'd have to pay that the rest of the zakah again, because it's not valid. It's not valid because it nullifies your deed. So anytime somebody does riya from the beginning, if it's connected, then they have to do the action again. Okay? They have to do the action again. If it's not connected, then the part that the riya happened in is false, and the part that it didn't is okay, is valid. That's just a summary of some of the things they talk about regarding tashriq. This topic falls under what they call a tashriq fi niyya. Okay, a tashriq fi niyya. So I'm saying it just in case you want to go yourself and go and look it up and go and do some reading and stuff, or just to know as well when you come across it or where to look for it. This is what they talk about, a tashriq fi niyya. What is a tashriq fi niyya? Tashriq fi niyya means the shirk in the niyya. Okay? Now, shirk can happen in the niyya that deals with who are you doing the action for, which is what we're talking about now. Is it for Allah? Is it for someone else? Is it for Allah and someone else? And shirk can also happen when we're talking about the action itself, meaning you do an action with the intention of, you do one action, or you have the intention for one action, you have one intention for two actions, basically, right? So you do one action with, this is how it is, you do one action with the intention of two actions. You do one action with the intention of two actions. So they talk about this, which is, the Sheikh didn't mention here, but just to touch on it briefly, we're talking about tashriq in the intention of who are you doing it for. That's what the one we talked about, where the intention can either be completely for other than Allah. Okay, so if somebody does an action, if somebody worships other than Allah, that's shirk akbar. It takes them out of the fold of Islam. Okay, that's shirk and kufr. Then there's riya. Okay, now riya can either be from the beginning, where to the end, which is what the munafiqun do. From the beginning to the end, they don't care about Allah. You know, innal munafiqina yukhadi'una Allah wa huwa khadi'uhum. وَإِذَا قَامُوا إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ قَامُوا كُسَالَى يُرَاءُونَ النَّاسِ وَلَا يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. The hypocrites try to deceive Allah, but He deceives them. He deceives them. And when they get up to pray, they get up in a lazy manner. Lazy. They don't want to do it. But they have to, because they're going to, Fulana, you're not going to pray. You know, because he's a munafiq. He doesn't want to pray, he's a kafir. But he has to, right? So he just gets up and does it, and the last minute, just before the sun sets, and then pecks like a bird, and then he's like, oh, I've prayed. You know? So Allah is saying that they pray lazily, and they don't remember Allah, except a little. So this is the munafiq. Muslims don't do this. But the Muslim, what can happen with him is that he during his action, he might have riya. And that's what we talked about. So that is tashrik fi niyatil ma'muli lahu. Who are you doing the action for? That is tashrik. When we talk about shirk, in who are you doing the action for? It's completely haram. In all cases, it's a haram. And in some cases, it takes you out of Islam. But when we talk about having the intention for two actions with one action, what do we mean by that? So for example, somebody wakes up on Friday in a state of janaba. They wake up on Friday in a state of janaba. They have to do a ghusl for janaba. Janaba meaning they are in a state of major impurity. But they also have to do ghusl for Jumu'ah. So the person says, you know what, I'm going to do ghusl for janaba and for Jumu'ah. I'm going to do ghusl for janaba and for Jumu'ah. So they take one bath instead of two baths, right? Even though these are two separate things. Well, janaba is different from Jumu'ah. So, you know, in this situation, for example, it's correct because the whole point of doing a ghusl for Jumu'ah is to be clean, is to cleanse yourself of odors and dirt, as we know from the reason why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said it. He said that they used to work on the farms. The Sahaba used to work on the farms and used to do various occupations that involved, you know, working in the sun. They would sweat and then they would come to Jumu'ah. And the Prophet ﷺ said it would be better if they took a bath. Better if they took a bath because of the odor. So the point is to be clean. And janaba, the point is to remove the major state of impurity. But if you do the ghusl of janaba, you automatically fulfill the reason for the ghusl of Jumu'ah. You automatically fulfill that because if you take a bath, you're going to be clean anyway. So they coincide the aims coincide. So in this situation, it's okay, but it's not always right. It's not always right to do one action with the intention of two. It's not always correct. There are conditions that must be fulfilled. Like the intentions must, the aims must coincide. If the aims differ, then you can't do that. So a person can't come to Fajr, and then, you know, they it's too late to pray the Sunnah. So they say, you know what, I'm just gonna pray Fajr the two rakats anyway. Let me just add the intention of the Sunnah. You can't do that because they're two different actions. And So this is a large topic. I'm not going to go into it, to be honest, because it's long and sort of complicated. But you can, if you want to, you can look it up, or in your further studies, inshallah, you'll come across it sometime in the future. There's a question by a sister last week where she said that, you know, what is the ruling on somebody who is praying, somebody going out of their way to pray in front of a kafir, I think was the question, in order for da'wah. This seems to fall under the topic of tashrik fi niyyah. I couldn't find anything that where the scholar said that's okay to do that. Or in general, acts of worship are a form of da'wah, because when you do it, people see it. But the thing here is we're talking about a kafir, and is it da'wah? In that situation, is it da'wah for a kafir? In a way, maybe someone can say it is, but I don't know anything from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam or the Sahaba, and I haven't seen anything from the scholars that say you can go out of your way to pray. The point of the prayer is to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And maybe the person's intention may be busy, they might busy themselves trying to pray in front of this kafir, and not remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So as an act of da'wah, did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to pray in front of the kuffar as an act of da'wah, or the sahaba? Allah knows, but I haven't seen anything like that. Can it be da'wah? Maybe that can be argued. But, you know, for a kafir needs tawheed first. A kafir needs tawheed. Praying won't benefit a kafir. Praying will not benefit a kafir in any way unless they become a Muslim first. So the best way to call a non-Muslim is to call them to Tawheed first. Then you teach them the prayer. As the Prophet ﷺ said to Mu'adh radiallahu anhu, you are going to people of the book, so that the first thing you call them to be that they should worship Allah alone. And you wahidullah. They should worship Allah alone. So when they do that, then order them to pray 5 times a day. When they do that, then take zakah. So there's a priority to things. So Allah knows best. And if the kafir is a man, you're bending. If it's, you know, your sister, the kafir is a man, you're bending. If he's not related to you, then you definitely shouldn't be doing that in front of him, or be alone with that person anyway. But I'm not saying that's what the sister said, but I'm just adding that, inshallah. So that's about that, inshallah. So we end there. And that's the end of that hadith, alhamdulillah. And we'll continue from the second hadith next week, inshallah ta'ala. We'll take a short break and then start ad-dawah, inshallah.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Last week we saw some of the supplications that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to make, and particularly the ones that were the strong supplications that were more likely to be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that we should use the Ism al-A'zam and the prayers in which the Ism al-A'zam, the name of Allah, which if he were called upon with it, he would answer that prayer. And we saw Ya Dhal Jalali Wal Ikram as well. Ya Dhal Jalali Wal Ikram. Use that a lot. And so on. So he says, Rahimahullah, Fasl. وَكَثِيرٌ ما نجد أدعية دعا بها قوم فاستجيب لهم ويكون قد اقترن بالدعاء ضرورة صاحبه. He says we frequently find that some people, they use a particular supplication, they call upon Allah and they are answered, and that supplication is supported with the desperate need of the person making the supplication. وَإِقْبَالُهُ عَلَى اللَّهِ, and their, you know, sincere turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for help. أَوْ حَسَنَةٌ تَقَدَّمَتْ مِنْهُ جَعَلَ اللَّهُ سُبْحَانَهُ إِجَابَةَ دَعْوَتِهِ شُكْرًا لِحَسَنَتِهِ. Or it might be that the person has a prior good deed, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the response, answering of their prayer as a recompense for that good deed. أَوْ صَادَفَ وَقْتَ إِجَابَةً, or it coincided with a time in which prayer is accepted. وَنَحْوَ ذَلِكَ فَأُجِيبَتْ دَعْوَتُهُ, and so his prayer was answered. فَيَظُنُّ الظَّنُّ أَنَّ السِّرَّ فِي لَفْظِ ذَلِكَ الدُّعَاءِ فَيَأْخُذُهُ مُجَرَّدًا عَنْ تِلْكَ الْأُمُورِ الَّتِي قَارَنَتْهُ مِنْ ذَلِكَ الدَّاعِي. So the person's prayer was answered, and then another person might think that the reason why the prayer was answered was because of the wording, the actual wording of the dua only. And so they take the dua without all the other things that supported it, without the fact that the person was muhtar, you know, or sincere, you know, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُضْطَرَّ إِذَا دَعَاهُ, or the one who, is it the one who answers the desperate one, the one that has no recourse, when he calls upon him. So these things help the prayer to be answered, or it might be a time when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answers prayers. But the person looking from outside in doesn't realize that. They think it's just the prayer itself. And so they take that prayer and use their prayer without the other things that supported that prayer being answered. He says, وَهَذَا كَمَا إِذَا اسْتَعْمَلَ رَجُلٌ دَوَاءً نَافِعًا فِي الْوَقْتِ الَّذِي يَنْبَغِي اسْتِعْمَالُهُ عَلَى الْوَجْهِ الَّذِي يَنْبَغِي. He says, this is, for example, he's giving an example here, that it's like a person who took some medicine, that is effective, an effective remedy for some disease, at the time that he or she was meant to take it, in the way that they were meant to take it. They took it at the time, the correct time, in the correct way, using the correct method. فَانْتَفَعَ بِهِ. And then they found it helpful. فَظَنُّ غَيْرِهِ أَنَّ اسْتِعْمَالَ هَذَا الدَّوَاءِ بِمُجَرَّدِهِ كَافٍ فِي حُصُولِ الْمَطْلُوبِ كَانَ غَالِطًا. So for a person to believe, someone other than this person using the medicine, to believe that it was the remedy only by itself that was enough for it to cure him, that would be a mistake. So it's not just about the medicine, but how did they take the medicine? When did they take the medicine? So like the dua, what did you do before that? What did you do during the prayer? When was the prayer? What's your general condition? These things matter. Like he said, it might be as a recompense for a hasana. You know, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, تَعَرَّفْ إِلَى اللَّهِ فِي الرَّخَى يَعْرِفْكَ فِي الشِّدَّةِ. Know Allah during the times of ease. He will know you during the hard times. So that person, if they've been doing that and you're looking, you don't know what they've been doing, you're looking from outside, you don't know what kind of hasanat they've sent forth, and you see that their dua is accepted, and you're not like them, but then you think, oh, maybe it's the dua they're making. So we have to understand that there are different things that affect the dua. This is what the Imam is trying to say here. He says, وَهَذَا مَوْضِعٌ يَغْلَطُ فِيهِ كَثِيرٌ مِنَ النَّاسِ. So this is something that a lot of people, they make a mistake in. Okay, because you see some people, they'll look at someone and they'll say, well, his prayer's answered. Why is my prayer not answered? Well, maybe they're doing things that are right that you're not doing. This is the point here. It says, وَمِنْ هَذَا أَنَّهُ قَدْ يَتَّفِقُ دُعَاؤُهُ بِالْضِرَارٍ عِنْدَ قَبْرٍ فَيُجَابُ فَيَظُنُّ الْجَاهِلُ أَنَّ السِّرَّ لِلْقَبْرِ. So he says, another example of this is that a person might go to a grave and make a dua. They've made a dua at the grave with tirar, meaning they were desperate. They were at the last straw, and that affects the prayer. Affects the way they make the prayer. They supplicated with humility and desperation and helplessness to Allah, and then the prayer is answered. But then they think, this ignorant person thinks that it was because they went to the grave, but it's because of this other reason. But they wrongfully think that it is because of the grave. It says, وَلَمْ يَعْلَمْ أَنَّ السِّرَّ لِلْضِرَارِ وَصِدْقِ اللَّجَعِ إِلَى اللَّهِ فَإِذَا حَصَلَ ذَلِكَ فِي بَيْتٍ مِّن بُيُوتِ اللَّهِ كَانَ أَفْضَلْ وَأَحَبَّ إِلَى اللَّهِ. He says, so the person doesn't know that the actual secret, the reason, is because of their desperation. Because of their desperation and sincere entreatment, and not because of the qabr. So if that were to happen in a masjid, for example, then that would even be more beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That would be more beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course, going to a grave to worship is wrong. Going to a grave to worship is wrong. And even worse if the person worships the grave. Okay, but here, the situation we're talking about, a person worshipping Allah at a grave. And some people do this. They go to the grave as a blessed place and they worship. They don't worship the grave. Although this is a dhari'ah, this is a way to end up doing that. So it's prohibited. So don't go there to worship the grave, but they go to worship at the grave because they think the grave is a blessed place. Because you know there's a righteous person in this grave. This buq'ah is this area is blessed. So they go there and they do acts of worship like du'a. They call upon Allah alone. Don't call upon the person in the grave. Okay, but this action is prohibited. Okay, because it leads to shirk. It leads to shirk eventually. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in his last days, he said, لَعَنَ اللَّهُ الْيَهُودَ وَالنَّصَارَى اتَّخَذُوا قُبُورَ أَنْبِيَائِهِمْ مَسَاجِدٍ. He said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah cursed the Jews and the Christians. Allah cursed them. Why? They took the graves of their prophets as places of worship. They took the graves of their prophets as places of worship. So they might not necessarily have worshipped them, which is worse, of course, that's shirk, clearly. But they took them as places of worship. So how about the person worshipping the grave? If they're cursed because they took them as places of worship, how about the person worshipping the grave? So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is informing us here that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cursed them. He cursed them because of this. And these are prophets. They're taking the graves of prophets. They are the best of the best of the best. So how about someone who's not? Some of these people that they go to their graves are not even good people. Some of them are fusaq. Some of them are mushriks. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us from that. So these people believe that because their prayer was answered at the grave, that the grave must be a blessed place. It's because I was at the grave. Whereas it was because of another reason. Either because of their desperation and so on. And, you know, Ibn Taymiyyah says it's similar to people who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them some good in the dunya. And Allah can answer. Allah does sometimes answer the dua of a kafir. As we see in the Quran, when they call upon him sincerely, he answers their dua. Or he might give them some dunya. They might call upon him and he gives them some dunya. That's just for this life. And it can be also istidraj, which is just leading them on to destruction. But it does happen. It does happen. And so the kafir then thinks, oh, I must be good then. If my prayers are being answered, then I'm good. They use these anecdotes. You know, I prayed for this and it happened as proof for their deen or proof that they're on good. What they're doing is good. And sometimes ignorant Muslims use it as well. They get shubuhat. They get doubts that, oh, how can these people, they're kuffar, but look at his life or look at her life and look, oh, she made a dua and it got accepted. Subhanallah. They get doubts. Shaitan comes to them. But the fact of the matter is, it might be a completely different reason. It might be istidraj. It might be Allah leading them on. It might be because of the way in which they pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because in the dunya, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't restrict it. He gives to whomever he wills. He may give a kafir or he may give a Muslim. It's not based on your faith. There are many people who are the best of the best people who were poor. Look at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He didn't eat. He used to in his households, his many households, they wouldn't see cooking hot food for months. They would eat dates and water. Who is better than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? And many Sahaba were like that. There's no one better than these people. So wealth is not a sign that Allah loves you, and it's not a sign that Allah loves the kuffar. A Muslim should not be getting doubts about the kuffar and what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives to them. So it's important to understand this. Because like the Imam said, many people make mistakes regarding it. And so what a person must understand is that you do the right things and you're making dua. He says, Fasl, الدعاء كالسلاح So here he's talking about that the dua is like a weapon. He says, "Wal ad'iyatu wat ta'awudhat bimanzilati as-silah." Wal ad'iyatu wat ta'awudhat bimanzilati as-silah was-silahu bidaribihi la bihaddihi faqat. The supplications and the protective supplications are like weapons. They are like weapons. The effect of a weapon is not only due to how sharp it is or how strong that weapon is. We're talking about our times. It doesn't depend on how strong that weapon is or how sharp the blade is only. It does affect it, but that's not the only thing that affects the outcome of the use of that weapon. فَمَتَ كَانَ السِّلَاحُ سِلَاحًا تَامًا لَا آفَةَ بِهِ وَالسَّاعِدُ سَاعِدٌ قَوِيٌّ وَالْمَانِعُ مَفْقُودٌ حَصَلَتْ بِهِ النِّكَايَةُ فِي الْعَدُوِ. When the weapon is perfect, there's no flaw in the weapon, and the person using it is strong, when the arm that strikes with it is strong, and there is nothing preventing the weapon from having its effect, then the injury to the enemy happens. If any one of those things is not present, then it won't have the same effect. So if the blade is not sharp, then it won't have the same effect as when the blade is sharp. If the person using might be the sharpest blade, but the person using it is a weakling, then it won't have the effect. Or if, for example, the person he was going to strike used the shield, or there was some other reason why the blow couldn't land, then it won't have the desired effect. وَمَتَى تَخَلَّفَ وَاحِدٌ مِّنْ هَذِهِ الثَّلَاثَةِ تَخَلَّفَ التَّأْثِيرُ. He says, فَإِذَا كَانَ الدُّعَاءُ فِي نَفْسِهِ غَيْرَ صَالِحٍ أَوْ الدَّاعِي لَمْ يَجْمَعْ بَيْنَ قَلْبِهِ وَلِسَانِهِ فِي الدُّعَاءِ أَوْ كَانَ ثَمَّ مَانِعٌ مِّنَ الْإِجَابَةِ لَمْ يَحْصُلِ الْأَثَرُ. So when the prayer, the supplication in the same way, the supplication might be in and of itself wrong. Supplication might be in itself wrong. Like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if any one of you prays, they will be answered. Any one of you who prays will be answered as long as they do not ask for ithm, and ask for a sin, or qati'atu rahim. Qati'ati rahim meaning, you know, something that breaks the ties of kinship. So this is a wrong prayer. If somebody is praying for things that break the ties of kinship, or praying for a sin, you know, Allah make me, Allah allow me to be able to steal this money or something, that's a bad dua. That's a bad dua. So why would the person be surprised if it's not accepted? Allah has made that haram. So the dua can be wrong in and of itself, or the person making the prayer, there may be something wrong with them. For example, they weren't paying attention during the. They were just mouthing it, but their hearts were not in it. It may be that their hearts were not in it completely. They were heedless, or their hearts were doubtful of the prayer being accepted. Didn't have the conviction that is required. Either way, it's going to affect the prayer in a bad way. Or there might be something preventing the prayer from being accepted. Something else, some outside factor that is preventing the prayer from being accepted. And in that case, it will not have the desired effect. He said, Fasl, وَهَا هُنَا سُؤَالٌ مَشْهُورٌ وَهُوَ أَنَّ الْمَدْعُوَّ بِهِ إِنْ كَانَ قَدْ قُدِرْ لَمْ يَكُنْ بُدٌّ مِنْ وُقُوعِهِ دَعَى بِهِ الْعَبْدُ أَوْ لَمْ يَدْعُ وَإِنْ لَمْ يَكُنْ قَدْ قُدِرْ لَمْ يَقَعْ سَوَاءٌ سَأَلَهُ الْعَبْدُ أو لم يسأله. So here's a question. It's a frequently asked question from some people, ignorant people. They say, the thing that that you are asking for, the thing that the person is supplicating for, if it has been decreed by Allah, then it will happen no matter what. No matter what you do, it's going to happen. Whether you make a supplication for it or you don't make a supplication for it, Allah has decreed it, so it's going to happen. And if it had not been decreed, then it will not happen. Whether you pray for it or you don't pray for it, then it will not happen. So basically, what is the point of making dua? There's no point in making dua. If it's decreed, it will happen. If it's not decreed, it won't happen. Right? Because nothing, you know, it's qadr, right? It's going to happen either way. This is their point. He said, فَظَنَّتْ طَائِفَةٌ. So then he starts talking about separate groups of people and what they believe. So this is the first one. He says, فَظَنَّتْ طَائِفَةٌ صِحَّةَ هَذَا السُّؤَالِ. So some people believe that this question is right, but this question is wrong to begin with. It's based on a false premise, as we will see. So the premise is wrong, the question is wrong. Okay? If the premise is wrong, the question is wrong. You always have to understand this when you're dealing with shubuhat. Always remember, if it goes against something that you know is correct. Because a person, a Muslim, doesn't always have all the answers. They don't have all the answers to every single shubuhat. Okay? Very few people have that. And especially laymen, we don't have all the answers to every single shubuhat right off the bat. Might have to go and look into it. But you know it's wrong. You know it's wrong because it clearly contradicts something that is haqq. So that is why your foundations have to be very strong. If your foundations are strong, when you see a shubha, you know it's a shubha. It's wrong. You don't have to worry about whether you know the answer at that point in time. You can go and look for it, go and ask. You don't have to worry, don't let it shake the foundations of your religion or the things that you know are true. You know the Prophet is true. You know the Prophet is a Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You know the Qur'an is the kalam of Allah. Anything that goes against it must be wrong. So one of the ways is to look at the premise. What's the premise of this question, of this shubha? Is it correct? Is it built upon a correct foundation, a correct idea? And you will always see that it is not. It is not. And so like this question here, the premise is wrong from the get-go. They've misunderstood something, and it's why they're asking this question in the first place. So they thought, this first group thought, yeah, this question makes sense. What, you know, if it's gonna happen, it will happen. If it's not gonna happen, it won't happen. So they decided to abandon the dua, and they said there's no benefit. لا فائدة فيه. There's no benefit in making dua. It says, وَهَؤُلَاء مَعَ فَرُطِ جَهْلِهِمْ وَضَلَالِهِمْ. These people, along with the extreme ignorance and their misguidance, متناقضون, they self-contradict. فَإِنَّ طَرْدَ مَذْهَبِهِمْ يُجِبُ تَعْطِيلَ جَمِيعِ الْأَسْبَابِ. Because the follow-through, the upshot of this madhab is to give up or abandon all means, any kind of means. If you're saying that the dua, which is a means to an end, doesn't benefit you because of qadr, then give up all other means as well. You have to follow through. You follow through on your madhab. If you follow through on this madhab, however, it will lead to abandoning all kinds of means. Why? Because everything is by qadr. Not just the thing you're supplicating for. Everything is by qadr. You sitting here is by qadr. You leaving your house is qadr. Everything falls under Allah's qadr. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَكُلُّ شَيْءٍ خَلَقْنَاهُ بِقَدَرٍ. كُلُّ شَيْءٍ خَلَقْنَاهُ بِقَدَرٍ. Everything is by qadr. So if everything is by qadr, then you have to give up every means then. This is where it ends up. This is the follow-through. So this is a contradiction because these people don't do that. They don't do that, as we will see. It says, فَيُقَالْ لِأَحَدِهِمْ إِنْ كَانَ الشِّبَعْ والري قد قدر لك فلا بد من وقوعهما أكلت أو لم تأكل وإن لم يقدر لم يقع أكلت أو لم تأكل. So you say to one of them, if being satiated and being hydrated have been decreed for you, meaning your thirst and your hunger and your thirst being satisfied have been decreed for you, then they will happen. Whether you eat or you don't eat, whether you eat or you don't eat, or you drink or you don't drink, you will be satiated. And if they have not been decreed, then it will not happen, whether you eat or you don't eat. So why do you eat then? Why do you eat? Because if you are going to be, if it's decreed that your belly will be full, then you should just leave it and let your belly become full. Don't have to go and bother yourself buying food and then cooking it and then sitting down to eat it and then drinking and all this stuff. You don't have to bother because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed it. وَإِنْ كَانَ الْوَلَدُ قَدْ قُدِّرَ لَكَ فَلَا بُدَّ مِنْهُ وَطِئْتَ الزَّوْجَةَ أَوْ الْأَمَةَ أَوْ لَمْ تَطَعْ. And if you have been decreed to have a son or a child, then it will happen, whether you have intercourse with your wife or you don't have intercourse with her. وَإِنْ لَمْ يُقَدَّرْ لَكْ ذَلِكْ لَمْ يَكُنْ فَلَا حَاجَةَ إِلَى التَّزَوُّجْ وَالتَّسَلِّي وَهَلُمَّ جَرَّ. If not, then it won't happen. So there's no point in you getting married and so on. There's no point in you getting married. If you're going to have a child, the child will happen. He says, فَهَلْ يَقُولُ هَذَا عَاقِلٌ أَوْ آدَمِي. Does anyone with common sense say this? These people themselves don't do this. They go and get married, they go eat, they drink. They do all kind. They use all kinds of means to achieve the end. So this is what the Imam is trying to say, is this is the follow-through of your madhab, so you have to stick to it. If you want this madhab, then why don't you follow through on this madhab? You're contradicting yourselves. And this is proof of something being wrong. A madhab being wrong when it's self-contradicting. It's self-contradicting. And it points to an impossibility. Right? Because these people are forced to use means. They have no way around it but to use means in their everyday life. So they are forced to contradict themselves. They are forced to it. And that shows that their madhab is fasid. That alone is enough to show you that the madhab is wrong. Because you can see by darura that they have no, that this, you can't follow through on this madhab. You can't see it to its conclusion. You can't see it to its conclusion. So if you can't see it to its conclusion, then it must be false. You are forced to not see it to its conclusion. They have no way around it. It says, بَلِ الْحَيَوَانُ الْبَهِيمُ مَفْطُورٌ عَلَىٰ مُبَاشَرَةِ الْأَسْبَابِ الَّتِي بِهَا قِوَامُهُ وَحَيَاتُهُ فَالْحَيَوَانَاتُ أَعْقَلُ وَأَفْهَمُ مِنْ هَؤُلَاءِ الَّذِينَ هُمْ كَالْأَنْعَامِ بَلْ هُمْ أَضَلُّ سَبِيلًا. It says, in fact, the animals, dumb animals, the unintelligent animals, are naturally disposed to use means that they need for their survival and to live. And so these animals have more intellect, have more intelligence and more understanding than these people who are like cattle, or rather they are more astray than cattle. They are more astray than animals. Because animals know they have to use means. They don't sit there and say, you know, I'm gonna have food. They hunt. Some of them hunt and the ratio of success is very low, but they still do it. The ratio of success is very low. For a lion, for example, in the jungle, the ratio of success is low. When they actually catch something to eat, it's not how they show in the documentaries where they go the first time and catch something. It's not always like that. They have to hunt and hunt and hunt and hunt and run and run and run. Many times they lose their prey because they get outrun, or they get, you know, they get the prey dodges. Same happens for many different animals. Some animals, it's one in every 30 that they get, that they're able to, but they still go and do it. So these animals have more intelligence than these people. It says watakayasa ba'dhum. So this is another group now. This is the second group who they're a little bit smarter than the first one. They're a little bit smarter. It said takayasa ba'dhum wa qala al-ishtighalu bid-du'a'i min bab at-ta'abbud al-mahd. Yuthibu Allah 'alayhi ad-da'i min ghayri an yakuna lahu ta'thirun fil matlub bi wajhin ma. So this group say, well, doing the dua is not completely without benefit because it's worship. But it is only that. It is only worship. Yes, it is worship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm not saying there's no point to it. There is some point to it because it is worship. But it has no effect in getting what you want. It has no effect. So they end up in the same place. They end up in the same place as the other people, as the first group. وَلَا فَرْقَ عِنْدَ هَذَا الْمُتَكَايِسِ بَيْنَ الدُّعَاءِ وَبَيْنَ الْإِمْسَاكِ عَنْهُ بِالْقَلْبِ وَاللِّسَانِ فِي التَّأْثِيرِ فِي حُسُولِ الْمَطْلُوبِ وَارْطِبَاتُ الدُّعَاءِ عِنْدَهُمْ بِهِ كَارْطِبَاتِ السُّكُوتِ وَلَا فَرْقَ. So what he's saying is that with these people, there's no difference in you making a dua. Making dua with your tongue and in your heart. In getting what you want. And the connection between dua and the thing that you want to attain is the same as being silent. It makes no difference. وَقَالَ طَائِفَةٌ أُخْرَ أَكْيَسْ مِنْ هَؤُلَاءِ. And this is the third one. This is the third group that are also a little bit smarter than the second group. They say, بَلِ الدُّعَاءُ عَلَامَةٌ مُجَرَّدَةٌ نَصَبَهَا اللَّهُ سُبْحَانَهُ أَمَارَةً عَلَى قَضَاءِ الْحَاجَةِ. فَمَتَى وَفَّقَ اللَّهُ الْعَبْدِ لِلدُّعَاءِ كَانَ ذَلِكَ عَلَامَةً لَهُ وَأَمَارَةً عَلَى أَنَّ حَاجَتَهُ قَدْ قُضِيَتْ. وَهَذَا كَمَا إِذَا رَأَيْنَا غَيْمًا أَسْوَدَ بَارِدًا فِي زَمَنِ الشِّتَاءِ فَإِنَّ ذَلِكَ دَلِيلٌ وَعَلَامَةٌ عَلَى أَنَّهُ يُمْطِرْ. So these people, they're saying that the dua is a sign that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala places to show that the desire will be fulfilled. So when a person has been given the ability to do the dua, then that means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give them that thing. But the dua doesn't have any direct effect. Okay? It's just a sign. This is what these people say. Okay, they're saying the dua doesn't have any direct effect, but if you have been given the ability to make dua by Allah, then that means Allah is going to give you that thing. Allah is going to give that thing to you. So it's a sign. Is they say, like when you see a cloud in the winter, you see a dark cloud in the winter, then it is a sign that it will rain. But the cloud has nothing to do with the rain. It's not a means for the rain, it is a sign that the rain will happen. So these people, they don't believe in asbab either. Okay, and the first group, the very, very first group, these are people like the mutafalsifa, the philosophers and the sufiya. They believe in this, that, you know, it doesn't matter whether I make dua or don't make dua, there's no difference, it's qadr. And this group, they're like the root of it comes from Jahm, because Jahm ibn Safwan didn't believe because of what they think is tawheed, the need for tanzih, because this is where they go astray, is because they think that this is making Allah one. So they say, well, Allah doesn't use any means, only Allah does things. Okay, Allah doesn't use means. There are no means. There's no means. But things are used as a sign that these things are going to happen. But there are no means. Allah doesn't use means. You can't say that, you know, because that affects tawheed. Okay, and it's the madhab of people like Abu al-Hasan and al-Ash'ari and so on. So these people, they're saying, they end up in the same place. All of these three people basically end up in the same place. That dua doesn't have any effect. But they have different ways of expressing it. They said, قَالُوا وَهَكَذَا حُكْمُ الطَّاعَاتِ مَعَ الثَّوَابِ وَالْكُفْرُ وَالْمَعَاصِي مَعَ الْإِقَابِ وهي أمارات محضة لوقوع الثواب والعقاب لا أنها أسباب له. So they are basically saying, this is the same thing when we talk about acts of obedience and punishment and reward, and acts of disbelief and disobedience and the punishment. They are simply signs that that person will be rewarded or that person will be punished. But they are not the means to it. So to them, Allah has no hikmah. The things Allah does has no hikmah, has no means. It's just Allah wants to do it, He does it. If He doesn't want to do it, He doesn't do it. And there's no reason behind it. If Allah wants to send the rain, He sends the rain. There's no reason behind it. If Allah wants to punish someone, He punishes someone. There's no reason behind it. But the sign of that Allah wants to punish the person is that they do sins. If Allah wants to reward someone, there's no reason behind it, but the sign is that those people do good deeds and they believe in Allah. This is their madhab. And of course, this is false. Even down to the very rain, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, for example, in the Quran, وَهُوَ الَّذِي يُرُسِلُ الرِّيَاحَ بُشْرًا بَيْنَ يَدَيْ رَحْمَتِهِ حَتَّى إِذَا أَقَلَّتْ سَحَابًا ثِقَالًا سُقْنَاهُ لِبَلَدٍ مَيِّتٍ فَأَنزَلْنَا بِهِ الماء فأخرجنا به من كل الثمرات. So here Allah is saying, He's the one who sends the winds. So this is a sabab that Allah uses, because Allah uses asbab. He sends the winds, but Allah might use a number of asbab. Ibn Taymiyyah says there's no one sabab that by itself can achieve something. It's usually a number of sabab that are interconnected that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then uses. So here Allah is telling us, this is a typical example. First He sends the winds, then the winds move they carry the cloud. So one sabab is a means, then they carry the cloud. And then the cloud is driven to a place, a dead earth, piece of dead earth. And then Allah says, فَأَنزَلْنَا بِهِ. Then we use it to send down the rain. So Allah is saying here very clearly that it is a sabab for the rain. Because that bi is ba sababiyya. We use it to send down the rain. Then we use that water to bring forth all kinds of fruit, all kinds of yield. So here we see a number of means to achieve various things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying here. This goes completely against what these people are saying. It says, وَهَكَذَا عِنْدَهُمُ الْكَسْرُ مَعَ الْإِنْكِسَارُ وَالْحَرْقُ مَعَ الْإِحْرَاقُ وَالْإِزْهَاقُ مَعَ الْقَتْلِ وَلَيْسَ شَيْءٌ مِنْ ذَلِكَ سَبَبًا الْبَتَّى وَلَا ارْتِبَاطًا بينه وبين ما يترتب عليه إلا مجرد الاقتران العادي لا تأثير السببي. So basically they say the same, they follow through on their madhab. They say when something breaks, it's not the person breaking it that's the cause of it. It's just a sign that that thing will break. Allah broke it, but that thing is not that. Sign of it breaking is that person broke it. And something burning, well, the fire is the sign of it burning, but it's just burning. I mean, it's clearly nonsense. And a person dying, for example, the soul leaving their body is not caused by the killing, someone killing them, but the killing is a sign that that person will die. Right, the soul leaving their body, it's just a sign, but it doesn't have any direct effect on it. So there's no connection between cause and effect on their madhab. He says, وَخَالَفُوا بِذَلِكَ الْحِسَّ وَالْعَقْلَ وَالشَّرْعَ وَالْفِطْرَ وَسَائِرَ طَوَائِفِ الْعُقَلَى بَلْ أَضْحَكُوا عَلَيْهِمُ الْعُقَلَى. He says, and with this madhab, they go against sensory perception, what you can see, clearly see, and know, and what you know al-aql, what is common sense. And of course the shara, what we know from the laws of Allah Azza wa Jal. You know, for example, a person who kills, that person is taken to account. That person is taken to account. If they weren't a cause, then they wouldn't be taken to account. Why are they taken to account if they have nothing to do with it, for example? And these people, if someone were to harm them, they would seek some sort of recompense for that wrong whilst being on this madhab. So they don't follow through. Eventually, they don't follow through. If someone were to hit them, they will seek some recompense. They will want some retribution. Well, why do you want retribution? If it's qadr. It's qadr. This person is not a reason for this. It was just a sign. It was a sign that you were going to get slapped in the face, and you got slapped in the face. But it's nothing to do with this guy. It's just a sign. So why are you angry? Why are you mad at this person? Just take the slap and keep it moving. But they don't do that. So they go against natural intuition, natural disposition, everything. And they go against all people with intellect, all groups. Because everybody knows that things are caused by other things. Things are caused by other things. That's how life works. In fact, they made people laugh at them. Okay, because it is nonsense. It's laughable. It says, وَالصَّوَابْ أَنَّهَا هُنَا قِسْمًا ثَالِثًا غَيْرَ مَا ذَكَرَهُ السَّائِلِ وَهُوَ أَنَّ هَذَا الْمُقَدَّرُ قُدِّرَ بِأَسْبَابٍ وَمِنْ أَسْبَابِهِ الدُّعَاءِ فَلَمْ يُقَدَّرْ مُجَرَّدًا عَنْ سَبَبِهِ وَلَكِنْ قُدِّرَ بِسَبَبِهِ فَمَتَى أتى العبد بالسبب وقع المقدور ومتى لم يأتي بالسبب انتفى المقدور. So he's saying the correct madhab, and this is by the agreement of the Salaf, is that there is a third group, there's a third thing, the third type that the person didn't mention, meaning the things that they meant were that if it's been decreed, it will happen. If it's not being decreed, then it won't happen. But what really is correct is that this thing that happened was decreed along with its means. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decrees something, He also decrees its means. They go hand in hand. You can't separate them. Okay, so when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decrees something, He decrees the means for that thing. So one of those means is dua. Dua is a means like anything else. He says, so the thing is not just decreed and that's it. It's decreed along with the sabab. It's decreed along with its particular means. It's decreed along with its particular means. And when the person does the means, then that thing happens. And if it doesn't do the means, then it doesn't happen. That's how it works. Okay? So, and there are things that people think are means that are not. And there are things that are means, but they're not allowed as well. So there are things that people think are means. For example, praying at a grave. It's not a means for your dua to be accepted. It's not a means. But people think they are. Or there are a means, but they're haram. Like stealing might be a means to get some rizq, but is it allowed? No. So something being a means sometimes as well doesn't mean that that thing is correct. Doesn't mean that thing is necessarily in and of itself correct, because it's a means. But the point is, everything that happens has a means. The means is decreed along with that thing itself. So if you do the means that Allah decreed to get that thing, you get it. If you don't come with the means, then you don't get it. It says, وَهَذَا كَمَا قُدِّرَ الشِّبَعْ وَالْرِّي بِالْأَكْلِ وَالشُّرُبِ. So this is like the example of eating and drinking, having a full belly. The means is to eat. And slaking your thirst, the means is to drink. That's how Allah made it. That's how Allah has made it. He says, وَقُدِّرَ الْوَلَدُ بِالْوَطَى. And having a child has been, it has been decreed with its means, which is to have intercourse. وَقُدِّرَ حُسُولُ الزَّرَعْ بِالْبَذِرْ. And plants are decreed by their means as well, which is to plant the seeds. To plant the seeds. If you want to have a plant, if you want to have to grow some sort of vegetation, then you have to plant the seeds there. He says, وَقُدِّرَ خُرُوج نَفْسِ الْحَيَوَانِ بِالذَّبْحِ. And the an animal's dying has been decreed along with it being slaughtered. وَكَذَلِكَ قُدِّرَ دُخُولُ الْجَنَّةِ بِالْأَعْمَالِ. And entering Jannah has been decreed along with its means, which are good deeds. If you want to go to Jannah, you have to come with the sabab. Right? That's how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, بِمَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ بِمَا بَسَبَبِيَّ. But the reason is because of what they used to do. In the Quran, in many verses, it says, وَدُخُولُ النَّارِ بِالْأَعْمَالِ. And going to hell as well is because of actions. People only go to hell because of the things they've done. Allah, as Allah mentions that, He does not reward them except what they used to do. The reason why you're here is because of what you used to do. It's a sabab, is a means. So if you don't want to go to hell, don't do the means. And if you want to go to Jannah, then you have to do the means. That's what the Imam is saying here. He says, وَهَذَا الْقِسْمُ هُوَ الْحَقُّ. And this is the correct idea. This is the correct understanding. وَهَذَا الَّذِي حُرِمَهُ السَّائِلُ وَلَمْ يُوَفَّقْ لَهُ. And this is what the person asking the question did not understand. They were denied this understanding. Why? Because they thought that things happen without asbab. They think that things happen without asbab. That if it's qadr, that means there's no sabab. If it's maqdur, there's no sabab. No. In actual fact, Allah always uses asbab. Something is maqdur, he brings the sabab as well. That's how it works. He says, وَحِينَ إِذٍ فَالدُّعَاءُ مِنْ أَقْوَى الْأَسْبَابِ. He says, in that case, so that we understand this, then we should know that dua is one of the strongest means to attaining what you want. Dua is one of the strongest means to attain what you want. He says, فَإِذَا قُدِّرَ وُقُوعُ الْمَدْعُو بِهِ بِالدُّعَاءِ لَمْ يَسِحْ أَنْ يُقَالْ لَا فَائِدَةَ فِي الدُّعَاءِ كَمَا لَا يُقَالْ لَا فَائِدَةَ فِي الْأَكْلِ وَالشُّرُبِ وَجَمِيعِ الْحَرَكَاتِ وَالْأَعْمَالِ وَلَيْسَ شَيْءٌ مِنَ الْأَسْبَابِ أَنْفَعَ مِنَ الدُّعَاءِ وَلَا أَبْلَغَ فِي حُصُولِ الْمَطْلُوبِ. He says, so when we know that the thing that is being supplicated for, that it has been decreed by supplicating. Has been decreed by supplicating. Meaning supplicating is a decreed sabab for that thing to happen. Then it is not correct for us to say there is no benefit in making dua. The same way we don't say there's no benefit in eating and drinking and in the actions that we do on a day-to-day basis. And there is no means that is more beneficial or more effective in attaining what one desires than supplication. There is no means that is more effective and more beneficial than supplication. So inshallah we stop there. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. The Yes, the sister's asking, is it allowed to have two intentions for one action? For example, making the niyyah to make the two raka'ah after wudu and at the same time the salutation of the masjid. This is the thing we were talking about when we talked about the niyyah, when we talked about tashriq fil niyyah. Tashriq fil niyyah and doing one action with two intentions, right? So in this scenario, it's not always correct, okay? It's not always correct. And I didn't go into it because, to be honest, it's a very broad topic. But in this situation, it is okay. Why? Because the point of the salutation of the masjid, tahiyyatul masjid, is to pray two raka'ats before you sit down. So any two raka'ats that you pray, as long as you pray them before you sit down, then you've done the tahiyyatul masjid is fulfilled. Right? So if your niyyah is to make two raka'ats after the wudu, then you automatically fulfill the tahiyyatul masjid. So having the intention for both in this case is fine, it's correct, it's good. But that is not always the case. Okay, it's not always the case that you can have two intentions and one action. But sometimes when the aims coincide, like in this situation, then that's fine, inshallah. Same thing if you came at Fajr and you prayed two raka'ats of sunnah, of Fajr, then that will suffice. You don't have to pray a separate tahiyyah to the masjid. This sister is asking, she says, I have a friend that is looking into Islam. Any good books to advise her to read or sheikh to listen to? To be honest, I would say give her the book of Allah, Azza wa Jal. Give her a translation. That's the best book. And then try and clarify to her anything that she doesn't understand. And the biography of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So in my experience, people really, when they become Muslim, they either say, you know, I read the Quran from back to front, or they say, I read the biography of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because just reading about the Prophet and what happened to him and what he did is enough evidence. Knowing the biography is enough evidence for anyone who is open-minded to know that this man is definitely a prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it convinces most people who are open-minded. So give her the Quran, the translation of the Quran, and give her a translation of the biography of the Prophet, like Al-Rahiq Al-Makhtum. If you find the smaller one, even better. Then. Maybe refer her to some of the websites, like the Spubs website, for example. I think they have stuff for beginners. Some of the websites of Abu Iyadh. So if you go there, you will see a link. You see some links as well, depending on what they are as well. Depends on what they are. If they're a Christian or an atheist, it depends. But like Abu Iyadh, for example, has a lot of websites that deal with atheism, deals with Christianity and stuff about Isa alayhi salam. So, you know, the brothers, the da'is, inshallah, they have some stuff that can be beneficial. And in particular, those websites that from Abu Iyadh and stuff are also good. So, yeah, really it depends. Try and tailor it to what her issue is. If you give me more detail, maybe... another time, then I can see what exactly could be beneficial, because, you know, it depends on where they're coming from sometimes. What's their problem, really? Why are they not Muslim? What is holding them back? These kind of things. You have to tailor it to what is beneficial to them. But just generally, the things I mentioned. Also, there's a book on Islam that Abu Iyadh has. think it's, can't remember the topic. I think it's understanding. It's a small book that would be very good for them. There's also a book on the Prophet ﷺ that he has as well. That those would be good. I don't know if we have any copies. I'll check if we have any, then I'll pass it through, inshallah. But if you can get a hold of them, then those are good as well.